Why are we gathered in this place at this hour? We are gathered as the people of God, engaged in theological education at Southeastern Seminary, to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, to confess Him our sin, to offer Him our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, to pray for the world, and to reconsecrate ourselves as His servants in the world. Then let us worship God before whom we stand. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Give thanks to Him, bless His name. For the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Let us pray. How great Thou art, O God, how small we are. Yet we would, by Thy mercy, use our small thoughts and little words to praise Thee. Magnify them that they may worthily glorify Thy name and praise Thy steadfast love toward the children of men. Amen. Almighty God, most blessed and most holy, before the brightness of whose presence the angels veil their faces, with lowly reverence and adoring love, we acknowledge Thine infinite glory and worship Thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say to Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before You. I am no longer worthy to be called Your son. Let us pray together. Most merciful Father, we bow before Thee and confess our sins. Like foolish children, we have rebelled against Thee and our true home. We have wandered into far countries, seeking the gratification of our own desires. We have wasted Thy good gifts in self-centered living. We have sought peace amidst the pigsties of alien places. This, our rebellion, we confess before Thee. Lord, have mercy upon us, and cause us to know with joy that our sins have been removed from us, and that we have come once again to our true home. Amen. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Here there cannot be Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It seems to me that in these verses, the Apostle Paul has described the kind of community that many of us long for and cherish for this seminary. That he has described the kind of community which is created by the gospel, which is created in worship. This chapel building is unquestionably the predominant structure on the seminary campus. In the words of our catalog, its tall spire is visible for several miles along every approach to the seminary. One who enters its doors is likely to find it even more imposing. It is evident that this school has placed high value in its physical plant upon providing an adequate place for corporate worship. Each class day at 10 o'clock, a chapel service is held. We schedule no classes at that hour. As many official functions as possible cease in order that all of us, students, faculty, and staff, may attend chapel. It is evident that this school has placed high value upon providing adequate time for all constituents of the seminary to gather for corporate worship. The faculty assumes basic responsibility for leadership of services in the chapel. It discharges this responsibility both collectively through a chapel committee, which handles the overall planning and scheduling, and individually by leading at least one chapel service per year. Administrative officers and students also share in this responsibility. This year, students have the opportunity for a greater share of responsibility, the opportunity for a more creative leadership role through the representation of two students on the chapel committee. Dr. Carlton, Dr. Eddins, and Dr. Blackmore join me as chairman of the committee in sincerely welcoming these students, now in the process of being designated by the SCC, to full participation in the work of the committee. It is evident that this school places high value upon providing for the possibility that adequate leadership, representative of the entire seminary, will be applied to the overall planning of opportunities for corporate worship. Underlying these evidences of the seminary's placement of high value on opportunity for corporate worship is the conviction that corporate worship is indeed essential to theological education. This conviction is widely held among leading theological educators, even in a day of changing structures in theological education. Worship in a theological community is seen as central, not peripheral, to theological education. We will have true corporate worship in community here at Southeastern Seminary only if we as individual persons share that conviction and place high value on gathering in this place to worship God. I myself am really only in the beginning stages of being thoroughly convinced myself, and I share that with you honestly this morning. But even in those early stages, I am convinced that here, in this place, something important, something essential for our lives can happen and will happen if we let it. Many of you are familiar with the book by H. Richard Niebuhr, The Purpose of the Church and Its Ministry. And you know that Niebuhr has seen the seminary as, or the theological school, as the intellectual center of the church's life. I would like to read a selection or two here from Niebuhr because, and from one or two other men, because I think they say better than I why this process of theological education, if it is what it should be, will involve in a vital way corporate worship. Niebuhr says, an intellectual center of the church's life which serves the purposes of theological activity necessarily has the form of a college, that is, a collegium or collegeship. It is a community of students in communication with one another and with the common subjects or objects studied and with companions of the past and present in like communication with the objects. Then he says, in view of the nature of the common object of theology, God and man in their interrelations, it is particularly evident that the intellectual community cannot be bipolar, consisting only of teachers and students. It is even more dependent than the scientific community on the direct relation of the knowers to theological reality. The God of faith and believing men, the subjects and objects of ultimate love, the commander and the commanded, the forgiver and sinner, indeed the infinitely active and inexhaustible nature of the subjects of theology reduces to relatively small significance the distance between the more and less mature members of the community of inquiry. Teachers and students form one group before their common objects, which are indeed subjects, actively making their presence felt in the community. Now, Niebuhr has spoken here of a community. And Dr. Ernest Campbell, who is presently minister of Riverside Church in New York, in an article in the journal Theological Education in 1965, dealt with community on campus, and he raises a question. Is the question of community in a seminary campus marginal or central to the end in view? Is everything outside the classroom and the library of second-rate importance? Should the seminary accept the individualism of the local parish as reflected in the student, or should it challenge it? Then he answers his own question. Theologically speaking, we have no choice. Where two or three are gathered in his name, Christ is there in the midst. Some form of community will be present. It only remains to inquire about the dimensions and the durability of this community, to what extent it reflects the mind and spirit of Christ. Seminaries cannot be regarded as off limits to the Holy Spirit, who is forever trying to get the people of God to recognize that their fellowship is with the Lord and with each other. The right to study or teach theology does not carry with it the right to withhold oneself from the household of faith. Individual Christianity is a contradiction in terms, even on a seminary campus. I'm returning now to Niebuhr for one other word. He says, while it is true, as has been said before, that theology requires personal involvement on the part of its students. The fact cannot be ignored that in the activity of the intellect, the ultimate objects and subjects of love, faith, and hope must be set somewhat at the fringe of awareness. In the moment of his study, God and neighbor are not present to the theologian as thou's addressing or being addressed by this I. What is immediately present are forms, patterns, ideas, ingredient in the thou's. Furthermore, the mind that contemplates ideas is not the self in its whole concrete character, with its anxieties and hopes, its highly personal guilt and need of deliverance from evil, but rather a kind of common mind and abstracted self. Because intellectual work requires such attention to the impersonal, therefore it is necessary that it be constantly corrected and made serviceable by activities of another sort, especially by the worship of God, the hearing of his word, the direct service of the neighbor. In worship and in the hearing of the proclamation, the eternal thou and the concrete selfhood of worshiper or hearer of the word are in a confrontation never actualized in study. In the service of the neighbor, not only he as a real person, but the self also, in all its weakness and need, with all its concrete obligations, are brought into awareness in a manner never achievable by a student of theology, so far as he remains a student. Hence, while a community which centers in worship is not a theological school, a theological school in which worship is not a part of the daily and weekly rhythm of activity cannot remain a center of intellectual activity directed toward God. Preaching and hearing the proclamation is not theological study. But if students of theology, in all their degrees of immaturity and maturity, do not attend to the word addressed to them as selves, their study represents flight from God and self. I would conclude with a brief passage written by Robert W. Duke, in Theological Education, in an article entitled Seminary Worship. This appeared in also the autumn of 1965. Worship, therefore, is our acknowledgement that all that we believe, know, and seek to proclaim to others pertaining to the history and present life of the Christian faith is communicated to us in a living relationship with God in Christ, expressed initially in our liturgical life. We deal here with the fact that though seminary education has as its purpose the formation and development of a trained clergy, that purpose may not be realized apart from our constant dependence upon the God who calls us out of darkness into light, to be his servants in the world through the church. Though we shall not present gifts of money, it is appropriate at this point that we provide for a silent response of self-giving. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." O God, our Father, we pray that the silent commitments here made may be a pleasing offering to Thee, and that by Thy grace we may fulfill each commitment. Amen. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let us pray. For accepting us despite ourselves, for Thy grace that continually renews hope in us and remakes our lives,
we thank Thee, our Father.
For Thy providence which sustains and supports us in this school and elsewhere, for Thy love which chastises and heals us,
we thank Thee, our Father.
For minds that made us restless until we know the truth, and for faith that promises triumph over doubt,
we thank Thee, our Father.
For the labor of scholars that adds to our understanding, and for the inspiration that comes from those of simple trust,
we thank Thee, our Father.
For the understanding and accepting love of family, friends, and Christian brothers,
we thank Thee, our Father. Amen.
Our Father God, who has given us confidence to come boldly before Thee with our petitions and intercessions, we bring before Thy throne of grace our needs and the needs of the world. We pray for all members of this community who are not present with us, especially our president as he engages in important business related to the life of this school. We acknowledge our need for more vital and meaningful worship on this campus and pray that our efforts may be brought under the leadership of Thy Spirit. Help us and all Christians to be instruments of Thy peace in a world that knows so little peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Peace be with you.
Brethren, Christ has risen.
The Lord has risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Go now in love as those called to do His work, and may His peace, grace, and mercy abide in you.